Let me try this out. Let's see. Yeah, we'll do without it. I'm kind of an in-between height. You know, I'm not too tall, but I'm not too short. Right in the middle. That's okay, though. Like Mr. Loisel said, I've been hired by the church as a ministerial trainee with the, you know, eventual idea of becoming a pastor. So that's my hope, but I guess it depends on how my training goes first. Right now I'm training in Huntsville, Alabama in the United States. And it's been a wonderful experience so far. It's different than my previous profession. I was a speech therapist, so I talked to little kids all day. And now I do far less paperwork, and I get to talk to adults and little kids. So it's a little bit different, but I enjoy it very much. And my wife, Lena, is here with me. She's been captioning in the background, doing a good service there. It's wonderful. Now, the sermonette speaker, Darren, it's kind of interesting because I worked at the same school that he worked at. So we have that connection as well. And some people think we're brothers because we look kind of alike as well. So, I mean, it's almost like you're hearing from the same guy the second time. But I'm a little bit shorter than him, so it works out. I'd like to turn today to some conversations that Christ had with some individuals, and we'll be reading through these in Luke chapter 9. I love to hear conversations and, well, to have conversations, but in the Bible we get a sense of who people were by what they said, how they did things, but in conversations we get to see inside their mind a little bit. Just a little taste, you know, we can't see everything that they were thinking or everything that they were feeling, but we get a chance to see at least a little bit of what they were thinking and feeling. Now, there were some conversations here in Luke chapter 9 Christ had with these individuals who thought they wanted to be his disciples. They had seen and heard of the miracles that he had done. Now, this is around the time where Christ had sent out his disciples. And we read in this same chapter about the feeding of the 5,000 and about his transfiguration and powerful sermons that he gave teaching people about God's kingdom. So these individuals had seen these miracles. They'd heard about them. They'd heard the sermons, the messages that Christ preached about this wonderful kingdom. On the surface, these men seemed eager to journey with Christ and support the work of the disciples. The work to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Christ had given the disciples power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, as it says in the beginning of the chapter. These are amazing abilities and an awesome message that was given to his disciples. And most people would love to have these wonderful abilities and this awesome message to be able to give to people. Could you imagine being able to walk into a hospital and to cure people's diseases, people who are on their deathbeds, patients with chronic diseases who have been there for a long time? That would be amazing, wonderful. You could do it in an instant instead of years of medicine or life support in certain cases. Not to mention being able to teach others about God's kingdom, to share with those who don't understand the words that we know, that we've been given. These are wonderful gifts, miracles. Now today, we're able to call upon the elders for the healing of the sick. And sometimes God heals us when we ask him, when we pray to him. And we've been given this amazing truth. This is something wonderful, something special that we have. Now let's read these conversations. We'll start. They start in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. Verse 57, and we'll notice that Christ addressed these people, these men, individually. Just like God works with us individually. You know, we're a family, but we're responsible for our own relationship with God individually. Now, verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road, so that Christ and his disciples were journeying from Samaria to Jerusalem. As they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." He seems eager. He's saying the right words. right? He's eager to follow Christ, to do what he's been taught, or at least so it seems on the surface. Verse 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This man was a scribe. It details that in Matthew chapter 8. We won't turn over there. He was a scribe. The scribes knew the law, and they taught it to others. And they demanded that others keep the law as they had been taught. But Christ referred to them as hypocrites because they said the right things, but they didn't do what they said. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Hold your place in Luke chapter 9 because we'll be coming back. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. We can read some of Christ's words about these scribes and also the Pharisees, but we're learning about this scribe here, what kind of man he might have been. Matthew 23, we'll read in verse 13. He said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." So they had the right words to say. On the surface, they looked good, but it says they were going to receive greater condemnation because they were hypocrites. They said one thing and they did another. Now down in verse 28 of this same chapter, Christ said, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." And we aren't told specifically about the individual in Luke chapter 9. And we can turn back there. We'll be reading the next story pretty soon. We don't know what kind of attitude he had for sure, except from the words that Christ said. It seemed that he wasn't honest with anybody else about what he felt, what he really intended to do. Now, Jesus knew what was on his mind and what was in his heart immediately. He was able to see right through him, and that's amazing. That's something only God can do. He knew whether this scribe truly desired to be in God's kingdom, to truly follow Christ. And we don't hear any more about him, so we can assume that his words did speak louder than his actions in this case. Now, when Christ said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," he was referring to the life that he had during his ministry, but also the lives of his followers. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ is not always easy. It's not always feasting and fellowship, although right now we have a chance to feast and to fellowship, and it's wonderful. But there are difficulties that God's people have to go through, and they have gone through. Most of them might not be as harsh as the 12 disciples, the apostles. Some of them most of them died while following Christ. And Christ himself was always on the move. I doubt he slept in his own bed the entire time he was in his ministry, if ever. He kept going even through difficult times. Now let's read this second conversation here in verse 59, the second conversation that Christ had with a second individual. Verse 59, "Then he said to another," so Christ is speaking first to this individual, "Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So he wanted to give this individual work. He called him as a disciple. And it says in other places that this man was a disciple. He had heard Christ's message. He seemed to believe it. He wanted to follow it. He listened to those lessons. And he was called out just like the apostles, the first 12 disciples that were called. Now this was along the road to, you know, like I said, between Samaria and Jerusalem. And I picture shopkeepers. I don't know exactly what this road was like, but shopkeepers coming out, people traveling between places to go visit family or worship in Jerusalem. And some people heard that message, and they came out to listen when Christ was preaching. And he called some individuals as he calls us individually. And he tells us these same things, you know, go and preach the kingdom of God. Go teach others about this wonderful future. Some listened. You know, some heed that calling as we have. Now this individual was called. He was called upon, but he hesitated. You know, he said he had some other things to take care of first. He hesitated. He made excuses. Even though he'd been called to something greater than even the responsibility of taking care of his parents into their old age and even after their death. That was the responsibility of a son. That's the responsibility of a son. But Christ was calling him to something greater than even that. Now again, we don't hear much about this individual after this point. You know, we assume that he heard the words that Christ said and figured that it wasn't for him at that time. He wasn't ready to preach the kingdom of God. He wasn't ready to put in the effort to go with Christ, to live that difficult life. And there are times when a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't get to witness every special occasion with their family. Those special moments that we remember, that we want to remember, we want to experience. You know, sometimes that happens. It may be that we've chosen to worship God rather than, you know, be with our family at some event, or maybe we're far away at the Feast of Tabernacles and there are members of our family who are not here with us. And we miss the time with them, but it's important that we are here to be with our brethren, to be with God and worship Him. Sometimes it's keeping the Sabbath. There are lots of events all over the place. No matter where you live, there are lots of events that happen on the Sabbath. People like to go do things on Saturdays. But we come to worship God rather than even be with our families sometimes, and that's difficult. Now back in Luke chapter 9, let's read this third conversation. This is the last conversation that Christ had in this particular passage. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So again, he seemed eager. He seemed eager to follow Christ. But Jesus said to him, knowing exactly what he was thinking, exactly what was in his heart, in his mind, he said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So he's basically telling him that, you know, if you hesitate, you're not going to be ready to be in the kingdom of God. You're not ready for this. You're not ready to follow me if you hesitate. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, we can turn over there just briefly. Let's see if I can turn the right way in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It has to be more than verbal commitments like this individual made. He said he was ready. It has to be more than that. Now maybe he thought he could make a real commitment later. Maybe he thought he could go home and take care of the things that he needed to take care of, and then after a while, come and follow Christ. Again, Christ knew what was in his heart, and he knew the right words to say to show him that maybe he wasn't ready, or maybe he needed to look at himself to see if he was ready, even though he thought he was ready. And he knew the right words that we need to hear to look inside ourselves, to ask that question of us, are we ready? Are we fit for God's kingdom? Now, in each of these situations that we read through, these individuals hesitated. They didn't make that commitment right away. Maybe they did later. Maybe later they became disciples after Christ's death, when his ministry was finished on this earth, and he left it to his disciples. Maybe they were called later, but they hesitated. At that moment, they were not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, the analogy that Christ used here is a farming analogy. I'm not a farmer. I know some farmers, but I don't know much about farming, but I understand that plowing a field, especially without machinery, is probably pretty difficult. I'll have to try it one day. But plowing a field, it's especially difficult without, you know, big equipment that can help you with the work. But this analogy is good for us. It's not about farming. It's about, you know, being fit for the kingdom, what it takes. It's about work. It's about focus. And it's about commitment. We're going to take a look at these three aspects today: work, focus, and commitment. And we know of God's kingdom and we desire it greatly, but are we fit for his kingdom? It's going to take work. That's the first element here that we're going to talk about. It's going to take work. Romans 14, verse 17. Let's turn over there. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul writes here about righteousness. You know, it takes effort. We're supposed to strive for righteousness. It's not all about fun and games all the time. God gives us a chance to rest and rejuvenate. At his feast, we have a time that pictures the kingdom when it will be more fun and games. It'll still be a serious time, but it's a time that's wonderful and peaceful. Amazing, filled with such peace that the world has never seen. But we have to prepare ourselves to be part of that kingdom if we want to be there. And it's going to take work. Let's turn to James chapter 1. I really enjoy the book of James because James just told it straight. He didn't hide anything. He made it plain what's required of us. Now, some people don't like James's writing because they don't want to keep the laws of God. But they misunderstand the purpose behind the laws of God. Let's read it in James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he talks about being doers. It takes action. If we don't have that action, then it means nothing. We're only deceiving ourselves. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. James associated correct actions, striving for righteousness, with blessings from God. They're tied together. He talked about being a doer of the work. It has to be more than just knowing about it and believing it. It has to be more than just saying the right words. It takes action. It takes hard work. Now, Paul, in some of his writings in Romans, he talked about his struggle in keeping God's law. It's difficult. It's difficult for any human being to strive for righteousness, whether we have God's Holy Spirit or not. It's a difficult thing for man to do. He wrote in Romans 7:7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Now, through this same law that God has given us, the same book that we have in front of us, in our hands, we learn about what sin is and also about what love is. Now, it's important for us to know what sin is and also what love is. God has done that through his law, through his word. Turn with me to Matthew 22. And we can read about how the law sums up what love is. Now, we should be familiar with these scriptures here, with this passage. Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 34, and we see Christ was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now, verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, so one that had read the law, had knew it very well, he asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." It's all summed up there in those two sentences. And we learn how to love God and how to love each other through keeping this law. God guides us in that way, and he shapes us by willingly keeping his word, as we keep the feast, as we keep the Sabbath, as we keep all of God's laws. We're allowing God to shape our very character, to shape us, to mold us, so that we can be fit for his kingdom. But it's going to take hard work. It takes effort. We have to be doers of God's word and not just hearers. It's also going to take focus. That's the second aspect we're going to look at. Being fit for the kingdom is going to take focus. Are we focused on where we are headed? Is that our main focus in life? Are we concentrating on the end goal? Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." It talks about being raised with Christ. You know, symbolically through baptism, we're raised with Christ. And we're called to something greater. And we're focused on where he is focused. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of God. We're focused on him. We're focused on our Father. And we're to be focused on the things that they are focused on God's plan, the plan that he has for humanity, the bringing of his kingdom, salvation offered to all of mankind. These are the things that we're supposed to be focused on. Now, that doesn't mean that we just read our Bible, of course. You know, we have to have that application, that work put into it. We can't just read it. Otherwise, we would do nothing but read the Bible all day. We wouldn't have a chance to go out and interact with people and apply the things that we know. So we have to stay focused. Psalm 119, let's go ahead and turn over there. Psalm 119. Right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119. We'll start in verse 147. 147. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." Verse 148. "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." So no matter what we're doing, we should be meditating on God's word, thinking on his plan, even while we're working, and while we're falling asleep at night, when we wake up in the morning. Staying focused should mean that God's way of life comes first, God and his way of life, above all else. That means bringing to remembrance the truth. You know, we think about the things that are symbolized by the feast, the kingdom. We bring these things to remembrance, and we bring to remembrance God's promises of eternal life in his kingdom and peace for all of mankind. We think about these things. Staying focused should help us in making decisions every day. We always go back to, well, is this decision going to help me be more fit for God's kingdom? Is this decision going to help me draw closer to him? Or is it going to be pushing me further away? If we aren't focused on God and the things that he wants us to be focused on, we won't do that. We won't, you know, think about our choices and try to make good decisions in everything that we do. Now, staying focused on God's kingdom, on where we're headed, should also ease our minds. It helps us realize that all of our problems are really, they're small in comparison to the greatness that is coming. Should ease our minds. Even if we have difficult trials, difficult times ahead of us, or if we're in them right now, There are many people in God's church who have health problems, serious health problems. They're going through all kinds of trials right now. Now, even those, you know, it sounds terrible to say, but even those aren't that important. They're not as important as the kingdom that is to come when all those diseases will be healed. All the pain will be taken away. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." God will give us peace if we're concentrated on the things that he wants us to be focused on. If we have him first in our lives and his kingdom and striving for his kingdom. We're supposed to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3. Seeking God and his kingdom should be first. They should be our main priority. We need that focus on what's ahead of us. That fits very well with that farming analogy. If you're not focused, the rows in your crops are going to be crooked. You know, your plants will be all over the place by the time you're finished. Now, as well as work and focus, it's also going to take commitment. That's the third aspect we're going to talk about. Being fit for God's kingdom is going to take commitment. It's not something that we, you know, start and shouldn't finish. Before we make the decision to be baptized, to accept the calling from God, we count the costs. We decide if this is important enough for us to pursue. We have to make that decision before we begin. And we here, we've made that decision. Or hopefully we've made that decision and we're striving. We have that commitment. We're not going to give up halfway through. Again, back to that farming analogy. If a farmer quits halfway through, his field will not be finished and he won't be able to plant his crops. Maybe he'll have half a crop or half of his field plowed. He won't be able to produce what he needs to make his money. And there are places where people still rely on those crops. And if they didn't finish plowing the field, their families would starve. They wouldn't be able to make enough to keep their families well fed. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Christ here was describing end time events in Matthew 24. Sounds a lot like what's going on in the world around us today. It brings it to life a little bit more for us. Matthew 24, we're going to start reading in verse 9. He's talking to his disciples here and also to us. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verse 13 here is what we're going to focus on. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." We have to have that endurance, that commitment to that goal. Not just the focus, but also the commitment to make it all the way to the end, to endure so that we might be saved, so that we can achieve whatever God has for us to achieve, his kingdom, so that we can be fit for his kingdom, so that we can be found acceptable to God, to be citizens in his wonderful kingdom. God has invested a lot in us individually, which is amazing. And he's given of his own time, his own energy, although those things he has in abundance, of course. He has unlimited time, unlimited energy, but he invests those things in us as well. And he also invested the blood of his son, the best gift we could ever have, the chance to be forgiven our sins so that we can draw close to God, so that we can seek his kingdom, so that we're able to know that we're supposed to put in that work, that effort, to have that focus, know where to go, to be able to be committed. It's going to take commitment on our part. And we have a wonderful example of commitment in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to hopefully one more verse. Let me check my notes. We're getting low on time. One more verse here. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we can see the example that we have in our elder brother. He walked first so that we would know how to walk after him. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. Verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." He committed himself absolutely to God the Father. He was totally committed, even unto death. He was focused on the end rather than on the pain he was about to endure. We are to follow in his steps and do the same. We know of God's kingdom, and we desire it immensely, and we should. We should desire that peace, that unending peace that's going to come. Christ himself said that no one who looks back once they've decided to follow him would be found to be fit for his kingdom. And for us, if we want to be found to be fit for God's kingdom, it's going to take work. We have to be ready to put in the effort to be doers of God's word. We have to stay focused on the goal that's ahead of us. And we have to be fully committed as Christ was. And when Christ was talking with his disciples about the kingdom and about striving for the kingdom, some of them said, "Well, this is impossible." But he told them, this is written in Matthew 19:26, he told them, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Have a wonderful rest of your feast.